right now I'm on. It was me, not you, David, all along. You know, and somebody else suggested another verse in the first service and went like this. Pick your neighbor's pocket, pick the pocket next to you, pick your neighbor's pocket and run away. So that was, thank you. And I believe the author of that verse is actually here in the service today. His wife spoke to it. I think that he's here today. Was that Bob? That was you, right? Bob Fonrich, our world-famous radio DJ, did that. So thanks, Bob, for the creativity. We're glad you're here today. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, Rob and Brandon have already alluded to it, but how many of you kind of felt when you walked in today, you felt an emotion or a thought maybe that you haven't thought a while or, ever being here before? You felt something was different, right? Something different. Can you throw me some words out? What are some of the words that can be used to describe what you were thinking or what you were feeling today when you walked in? Can you give me some of those? Huh? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Denny, what was that?
Get her done.
Okay. I saw the way Karen elbowed you there and cracked a few ribs. I figured it's something she didn't want said. What else? What's going on? What's that? Where's Steve? Steve. Okay. This was a first timer from last week, obviously. So anyway, where's Steve? That's a good one. What was the another one I heard? Turned around. Yeah, backwards. Or somebody said in the first service, and I'll spell it that way. Wait a minute. Turned around. Yeah. I was getting it right. Backwards. Okay. As somebody said in the first service. Backwards. All right.
Off balance.
Off balance. Ooh. That's an engineering term. Good, DB. All right. What else?
Confusion.
Yeah. When somebody said that today, I thought they said something about using you. And they said, no, confusion. Confusion. What else came to your mind? I'm sorry? Uncomfortable. These seats are so dang hard today. I've never known them to be this hard before, right? Yeah. What else?
Something new.
Something new. The very first one that came up this morning was weird, I feel just weird. Well, that's probably not because of the arrangement of the room. But anyway, what else? What other emotions? Change, okay? You thought, this is change. This is weird. Yeah, this is change. And sometimes change can be weird. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable. What else? What's that?
Wrong room.
Yeah. It could be. Wrong room. What? There's somebody wrong room right now. She was asking for directions. The other church down the way. What else?
I
had to walk too far. Yeah. I had to walk too far to get to my seat. Yeah. Anything else? Paul's in the way. Now, you're going to find that to be a blessing because you're not going to be able to see me. All right. The pole's in the way. And it was funny because when we got here down at the Kryptonite down there, there was a bus in there. It had Girls Gone Wild on the end. And somebody mentioned the pole, and I said, you're not talking about the pole down there. You're talking about the pole here, right? So I had to explain that Rick Martin's the one that had told me there was a pole down there. But anyway, what else? What else? Terry, what else? Sound booth's empty, and David has a lot of pressure on him today. You know why? Because how many of you have watched those TV preachers who've got the choir behind them? And invariably, there's always the guy in the second and third row who dozes off and sleeps during the message, and you can see him on television. So David took some energy drink today, and he actually shaved, he told us, because he knew he was going to be on camera today. Right, Dave? So he's set today. So anyway, what else? Other thoughts you might have had, emotions? Huh? Funky? Okay, funky. Yeah, that's Bob's now doing hip hop radio, so he's practicing his lingo. So, okay, good. Yeah, and you see, the point we're trying to get across is, life is full of disruptions. Life is full of things that are going to cause you to think, man, things have really gone backwards all of a sudden. I mean, have you had experiences in your life like that? I mean, for many of us, let's face it, coming in here and finding this. For many of you, it's just like, oh, just something else in my life that's just kind of just switched up on me all of a sudden, no big deal. Now, I want to ask a question. I'll do a little survey. How many of you are sitting in the general location in terms of the vicinity of where we are in the worship center? How many of you are sitting in a spot that is very close to or in the very close area of where you usually sit? Forget about the direction of the room. In terms of the floor, you're sitting in a place where you usually sit, pretty much. Okay, All right, good. How many of you are sitting? You went to find to make sure that you were sitting in relation to me or the stage. You wanted to sit in a similar proximity today. And so you went and found that seat, that row toward the front, back, etc. Raise your hand real high. Okay. Okay, the first group of you, you're the flexible and adaptable ones. The second group, you're the rigid ones, all right? And when we knew that this would cross a bunch of people up because we got the back row folks who are going to look for the front row and all that stuff, but thank you to those who stepped out of your comfort zone today. You know, Daniel's story is one that is all about change. It's all about things just getting wacky all of a sudden. And what I want to do to kind of set the stage for this series and for the message today is, I think we can see it better here. Maybe we can avoid the pole effect. Is to look at the Old Testament up to the point of the book of Daniel. And Rob, would you help me get that one there tightened, if you don't mind, buddy? Thank you, my man. And what I want to do is kind of do a real quick Old Testament survey and kind of bring us up to where we need to be to understand the context of the book of Daniel. And so we're going to do that. And obviously, my favorite scripture is found in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 to me is the foundational part of scripture. And you got to understand that before you can understand the rest of the Bible. Well, in Genesis 1 through 11, things kind of start off with who? With Adam and Eve, right? And Genesis 1 through 11 kind of ends up with the story of somebody else who we probably know pretty well, whose name was Noah, all right? So, we go from Adam and Eve to the story of Noah, the flood, and the aftermath of the flood. And it goes on a little bit to something called the Tower of Babel, if you've heard about that. And so then that gives us a transition to the rest of the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see introduced a young man who would become very popular and very famous in scriptural folklore, and his name was Abraham. All right, we know Abraham, right? Matter of fact, Rob's going to lead us in a song, Father Abraham had many. He's got that song in his repertoire too that we can do a little bit later. But Abraham came because God raised him up to be the father of the Hebrews, the race of people known as the Hebrews at that point in time. As a matter of fact, he's the one that we see initially being called a Hebrew. Well, the rest of the book goes through his lineage. His son, Isaac, he also had a son named Ishmael, okay? Then Isaac had his sons, Esau and Jacob had his sons, which were many, one of whom was Joseph, who we find wound up, as remember our series a couple summers ago. Joseph wound up on the throne, second in command or so, in the nation of Egypt. And so the story of Abraham, or Genesis covers the story of Abraham through to Joseph. Well, then we move into, as Joseph dies, we see what had happened was Joseph had negotiated a pretty cordial relationship for the Israelites, or not, they weren't known as Israelites yet at that point in time, but for the Jews, he had negotiated a pretty comfortable relationship with the Egyptians. And so they enjoyed a cooperative relationship during Joseph's lifetime and a little bit beyond that. But Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that Joseph served with, would die, and succeeding pharaohs would push the Israelites more into an oppressive relationship of slavery. So for about 430 years, we see this time called captivity. And then we see, beginning at the book of Exodus, by the way, the book of Exodus, what does the word Exodus mean? Exit, right? And so the exit is the exit from where? From Egypt by the Israelites. And so God raises up who? Moses, the prince of Egypt, right? He raises up Moses. You saw the movie. Charlton Heston played the animated character. No, I'm just joking. And so there, Moses is brought about to do what? To lead the Israelites out of captivity. And so the story that we have there is from Moses all the way up to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Joshua was the successor to Moses. Moses led the Israelites for 40 years, as we know, in the wilderness, and into the land, or to the brink of the land of Canaan. All right. Now remember this. Canaan was named for one of Noah's grandsons. All right. The Bible is clear that in Genesis chapter 9, after they have gotten off the ark, there was something that happened with Ham, who was Canaan's father. And we're not really sure what it is specifically, but we know that God placed a curse upon Canaan. We think that what happened in chapter 9 with Ham, though, had something to do with sexual debauchery of some type. Because the nation of Canaan, or the land of Canaan, was characterized by pretty much sexual anything goes. You know, we're talking about girls gone wild, guys gone wild, all that stuff. And so when the Israelites got to Canaan, they found a very pagan nation where there was great insolence, great disregard for anything that God had said, particularly as it had to do with sexual issues. And so Joshua leads the people into Canaan, and the people began to take it over. Well, the nation prospered under Joshua for a while and for a generation after Joshua. But the Bible tells us that after Joshua died, nobody talked about God for a whole generation. And that plunged the nation into a very dark time known as the period of the judges. Now, if you want to read about some of the worst times in history, you go to read the book of the Judges. But during that time, God raised up some men and women who were called judges who would deliver the Israelites from their oppressors, but not before they suffered great distress and great damage at the hands of their enemies. And so after that dark time, God raised up the last of the judges, whose name was Samuel. And Samuel was kind of a combination judge and prophet, one of the first prophets. And so Samuel was the one that God used to speak to the nation. He was kind of God's mouthpiece to the nation, the first really pure mouthpiece that God had in a long time. And so Samuel talked to the people, and he was a priest as well. And the people decided, we want a king, because all the other lands around us have kings. Well, God said, I am your king, right? And the people continually wanted to have a king. And so God told Samuel, okay, Samuel, they want a king, give them a king. And so God uses Samuel to go find out, or to go find the man, and the people wanted this one particular guy. Do you remember his name? Saul. They wanted Saul. Now, Saul was, for his bad reputation, Saul was really a good guy. I mean, he was smart, he was powerful, he was intellectually bright, he was big, he was strong, he was handsome. But, you know, he made some decisions. You know, he was the kind of guy who could serve and do well, but, you know, he wasn't quite ready to be king. And he made some decisions that took in him some areas of life into the occult and that kind of thing. And he really kind of messed things up. And so God replaced him then with someone who would be quite unlikely. And what was his name? David. So King David comes to the throne, and Israel enjoys another time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. Although David's life personally at times was pretty much a mess. It was pretty much a soap opera in many ways. But God still blessed him. And then we read further on how his son Solomon took the throne. And then after Solomon's throne, or after Solomon's reign, he was the rich king. He was wise, and many of us know stories and legends that we've heard about Solomon. Then at that point, the kingdom of Israel became divided. All right, there was infighting. Excuse me. There was civil war, and things just couldn't coexist. So the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom separated. The northern kingdom would become known as Israel. They would retain the name of Israel. By the way, the name Israel was not just a name that God said, okay, now you guys are all together in the land of Canaan, your name will be Israel. Long before that happened, God had changed the name of one of his servants to Israel. Do you know which servant that he changed the name to? Jacob, right. So Jacob, who became known as Israel, always, although we still call him Jacob. But his name had literally been changed by God to Israel. So now we've got the northern kingdom, which consists of 10.5 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which consists of 2.5 tribes. Now, how many tribes were there in all? 12. 10.5 and 2.5. Fuzzy math, right? Yeah. And so, but trust me, it works out. It works out. There were 12 tribes and literally 10.5 and 2.5. We're beyond the scope of this message today to talk about that. But those two kingdoms, at times, depending on who the kings were, and these were the period of the kings talked about in the book of Kings and Chronicles, okay? The period of the kings. Now, there were some good kings, and there were some very evil kings, All right, people who would lift Israel up and Judah up. There were also some kings who would drag them down into more sexual debauchery and idolatry and that kind of thing. Well, that was a fairly dark period. And that leads us up to the time that we're going to begin talking about Daniel. Well, here's the deal. The divided kingdom, things that were going on in Israel were a little bit worse than they were in Judah. Now, still, Judah, things still weren't all hunky-dory in terms of their worship of God. All right, but things were even worse in Israel. And so in the year 722, when a kingdom known as the Assyrian Empire, that was one of the first large worldwide empires at that point in time, very powerful, God allowed the Assyrian Empire to come and conquer that northern kingdom of Israel. Now, how many of you have heard of the story of the Good Samaritan? You've heard that story. Okay. What's the major point of that story? Well, it's not so much that a Samaritan stopped and helped an Israelite or a Jew. You've got to know the history of those nations or those people groups to understand why Jesus used this particular example to tell the story. Here's the whole deal. When the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom known as Israel, what they would do whenever they would conquer an area, they would come and they would transplant, they would pull the people out of who lived there and move them somewhere else, and they would move other people in. Well, what happened after they did that was there was great intermarriage between the Jews who remained and those pagan people that came in. And that nation, that area became known as Samaria, all right? And so the Samaritans were the people who largely came forth from those mixed racially and mixed religious marriages, mainly religion. There was really the race thing is not even an issue because I don't believe God ever recognized that. But it was the religious background that was the sticky factor in this whole deal. And so the Samaritans really became an ethnic race who would find themselves at odds with the Jews all these years. Why? Because the Jews would look at the Samaritans and they would consider them to be half-breeds. And there was great contention there, and the Samaritans looked at the Jews and said, well, you pompous gas bags, you looking down on us, we're going to hate you too. And so that's how that was born. So 722, the Assyrian Empire came and they took away the Israelites and transplanted them out. Then in 605 BC, we see the nation of Judah would be besieged as well, because the debauchery, the idolatry, everything had gotten so bad there, God said, I have no choice but to let them suffer the consequences of their own actions. And so that leads us up to the time of Daniel and what happened with Daniel. So we're going to be starting in that in a few minutes, going into chapter 1. But before we do that, Mr. Rob Tripp has another song that he's going to lead us in, and then we'll move right into that. I've always wanted a room to come out of right before I teach, just like all the big preachers, and I guess I got one now. So thanks, creative team, for making that happen for me today. We appreciate you. Thanks, Rob, so much. You know, I told folks about Rob, you know, we see him up here sometimes. We don't do a good job sometimes of letting you know who some of these folks are. Rob, as always, awesome job with us today. Thanks. Rob, a little history about Rob. Rob came to us, I said 6 or 7 years ago in first service, and he corrected me and told me 4 and a half. I said, well, it seems like 6 or 7. But anyway, he'd come for us from a church when he moved, from a church that we'd helped start. And had just been involved in teens and music, and is just an awesome musician with a totally committed heart for worship. And we appreciate him so much. And then when he came, and I can't remember, was it CC's? Was that the magic place for you guys? CC's Pizza. Even though they both came to church here, Rob ran into the lovely and talented Miss Jennifer Formidable. The one thing I miss about them being married is I don't get to use that name as much, Jennifer's maiden name. But we had the privilege of sharing with them when they got married a couple years ago. Actually, in July, right? Your anniversary is three? Oh, Rob let me by with two in the first service. I guess I was wrong. I'm sorry, Rob. It was too nice to correct, but Jennifer will. 3 years ago, so And they're a couple of our key small group leaders, and we appreciate them so much. And Rob, just thanks for sharing with us today. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. You got your Bible today. That's wonderful. If you don't have it, bring it from now on, okay? Because what we're going to be doing is going right through the book of Daniel. And we're going to be using probably during the next 5 or 6 weeks the New International Version. That's what we're going to be using. And I hope that you'll stay with us, because we're going to look at how Daniel's life itself was a life of twists and turns. It was a life of disruptions. It was a life that was characterized typically by, I don't know what's going to happen next. I can go into my church with my church family and things can be all turned around, or any and everything could happen. But let's go to chapter 1 and start there. David, I know Pete's not here, and we threw some PowerPoint stuff up. Would you be able to try to maybe, Tim's back there working on my computer. Don't make him do it. But anyway, taking some stuff up. But There's Ron. Thank you, Ron. Sam Shovel, ladies and gentlemen, from our Kid Stuff Ministry. Ron's going to take care of us, and thanks, Ron, for that. We appreciate that. I hope you can find the file. But we kind of just threw some stuff up today to really see how many of you could truly turn your neck around 180 degrees to look at the screen. So I thought we might try that. Let's go to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel and go through what he wrote. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, let me tell you that whenever you see the word besieged in Scripture, you know, or in history books even, you know that something pretty bad has happened to whatever town or community was being besieged. And what happened was Nebuchadnezzar at that point in time was the ruler of Babylon. Babylon was the next great world empire after the Assyrian Empire. Now, these empires, we're going to see more of them later on in the book of Daniel. We may not get to those in this particular series, but Daniel talks in a prophetic way about these particular kingdoms. And the kingdom that was in effect at this particular point in time was the Babylonian kingdom, and it was led by this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you've probably heard the name Nebuchadnezzar before, and you probably thought, man, that's a horrible-sounding name. This guy must have been a real jerk. In many ways, he was, but I'm going to give you a secret. I'm going to let you know something that we're going to be discovering progressively over the next few weeks. I believe, in my study of Scripture, that Nebuchadnezzar was really not that bad a guy when you get down to it. And I think we're going to see that play out as we move forward. But here's the point. Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem, which is the capital of, in the divided kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah. All right? About 117 years prior to that, the Assyrians came and took away everybody from Israel, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom now is getting their punishment, you might say. And I'll just let you know when to come to those, Ron. So just flick it on when it's time. So thanks so much for doing that. So what happens is we see this besieging take place. But the second verse is the one I really want you to see, because this is where we see something that's really can strike you kind of weird. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. All right. Now, what do you notice that might be strange about that particular verse? Do you see anything that makes you wonder what's going on here? Who were God's chosen people? Oh, yeah. When we read it, it seems like it should have been the other way around, right? The friend of God, God's chosen people, are those in Judah, right? The enemy of God and the enemy of Judah was who? Babylon, the king led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And did I read that right? And it says that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand? Well, look, let's go even further with it. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Now, do you understand the significance of the temple in Jewish culture? I mean, we are talking about literally the Holy of Holies here. We're talking about the most sacred, most important place, the place really that after the Israelites settled in Canaan, basically the God's dwelling place initially had been thought of as what? I just watched Indiana Jones this past week, the very first one. It was the what? It was the Ark of the Covenant. Right? The Ark of the Covenant was the symbolic place of God's presence. And many would argue that it wasn't even symbolic, that God truly dwelt in some form there in that article. Well, when the temple was built, guess what? That kind of transferred to the temple itself. And so Nebuchadnezzar, not only does he come in and he takes away the people, all right, and he starts moving them off, he goes into the temple and he steals the sacred, holy, elemental articles that meant so much to the people of Israel and Judah. And so that was amazing. Now I want you to write something down on your notes. Now, notice you don't have an outline, and you won't during this series. You just got something for you to take notes on, because I don't know how God's going to speak to you. And so we're just going to go through this, and you write down what really hits you. But here's something that I would like for you to kind of get your arms around a little bit. This particular verse, these first two verses, give us the picture of a principle, of a concept, an idea about God that we all need to know and understand. And the word that is used to refer to it is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Now, that's S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y, something like that, okay? Now, what is God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty is the doctrine that God will do whatever He wants to do with whoever He wants to whoever He wants to, whenever He wants to, and where. I think I left that one. And wherever He wants to, and however He wants to. Does that make sense? It's the idea that God is in control, that God's plan is far above and beyond anything that I could ever imagine. And it also, the idea of God's sovereignty also reminds me that I can't figure out God. I can't figure out God. You know, I was, while we were away this week, I had a chance to meet and speak with a man who had lost his 32-year-old son. Had an abscess tooth, infection spread, they couldn't catch it, and he died. And we spent some time with him, and what do you say? You know, what do you say? But, you know, we can't figure out God. We can't figure out why He allows things to happen. We can't figure out why He makes things happen the way He does. All we can rely on the fact is, in a relationship with Him, you know, that he loves us, and He knows what's best. You know, I wish I could answer that question of why, but I can't. All I can do is point to the fact of God's sovereignty, that He knows what He wants to do, and He does it with whoever He wants to whoever He wants to, wherever He wants to, however He wants to, and whenever He wants to. And it's His game. We're playing in His game. He's the coach. We're the players. You know, why? And that's the way it is. But that illustration is so well illustrated here in this particular passage. God uses the enemy of the nation to come and punish the nation itself, of His chosen people. And would you believe that while that is an act of God's wrath, that is also an act of God's love? Parents, many of us would probably have a better time understanding that than the children and teenagers in the room, right? Because the discipline that we have to affect sometimes in our kids, it's not a lot of fun. They think that we enjoy doing that. That's what your children think, right? Oh, you just love doing it. You just love spanking me. Yeah, you just love sending me to my room, right? But we do it you got to do it out of love sometimes, because it's the right thing to do in order to teach the lessons. And God was wanting to teach the lesson as the perfect parent to the nation of Judah. Well, after that we see, we kind of get into the story. The nation has been transported. The refugees have been brought back into Babylon. Now, Babylon, by the way, just so you'll know, think modern-day Iraq. Okay, that's where we're talking. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, who was the chief of his court officials, the chief of staff, all right, in the whole king's court, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Now, what he was looking for were people that were literally from the upper social class, I guess, if you will, of Judah. All right. And so he goes on to describe, and he says that we're looking for young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Kind of like the three guys you've seen up here in front of you so far today, Brandon, Rob, and myself. So, you know, these kind of guys. And so they were looking for the best of the best, right? Well, you know, Brandon's story brings to mind the fact that in your What's Up today, can I do a little parenthetical thing here that I want you to do for me? We've got some really special stuff planned for you beginning in August, September, October. And there's a little place down in your What's Up on the front page. It says something about we want your adventure picks, okay? we want you to email to us or give to us to copy somehow, scan, whatever, the pictures that you've taken or the videos you've taken, and Stephen's going to take care of collecting all this stuff. We want you to give us that stuff that depicts some of the most adventurous moments in your life. Okay, you know, we want pictures of Brandon taking his fall, and we want pictures of his wide open shin, you know, with his shin bone showing. You know, we want pictures of the water adventure we had this week, where I was pulling my daughter and her good friend in a tube, and I was successful at throwing my daughter off the tube in the boat, but not her friend. And so my daughter, as she's going up in the air, she opens her mouth to scream, and as she comes down, she comes on right on the shin, almost the same place with Brandon, of her friend, and puts teeth mark and braces marks and draws blood on her friend. And she's here today. So, Carol, you want to show everybody your shin today? Come on up on stage. But anyway, we want, you know, anything you've done that's out of the ordinary for you, we want it. We want it. So please send those in. But, you know, what we're talking about here in this particular passage is the Babylonians were looking for the best of the best because they had what was going on. It was known as we're going to call it an officer training school. That's basically what was happening. There was a 3-year training program that King Nebuchadnezzar would put the best of his homegrown Babylonian prospects through. And once they came out of that particular training school, guess what? They would be equipped for all kinds of service to the king and to the country. Well, so let's go back and let's look at the next verse. The ending of verse 4, actually. It said, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, so they would be thoroughly immersed in Babylonian culture. Now, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Now, why would he do that? Because Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were what? What kind of names were they? They were Jewish names. They were Jewish names. And they were now in Babylon, and so the king wanted to make sure that they were now fully immersed, and so they would actually have to change their names. And so we see the process of the name change. And we see that the new names went like this. To Daniel, the name was given Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar, okay? To the other guys, guess what those names were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Well, they maintained their Jewish name, but they also carried a Babylonian name. And by the way, the Babylonian names were also names of Babylonian gods. Okay? So they were named after Babylonian gods, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, so they had their new identity. And so they were, you know, they were kind of ready to move forward in this officer training school. And so then in verse 8, but Daniel resolved. Now, if you got your Bible and you see that, and you see the word resolved in Scripture, you always need to focus on it and recognize that when the word resolved is there, we see a decision that was made that was firmly made, where absolute commitment was displayed in making the decision. So Daniel resolved. He absolutely committed not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, let me tell you what that means. One of the big deals of getting into this officer training school was that the knowledge of all the guys who would go into it, that they would be eating gourmet food 3 times a day. We're talking about fillets. We're talking about, you know, barbecue chicken. We're talking about, you know, chicken cordon bleu. Think of the best stuff, ribs. We're talking about all the stuff. And, you know, that's what you would be fed every day. You would have the best of wine. You would have the best drinks, whatever it is you would want. And that was one of the drawing points to this officer training school. Well, Daniel looks at that and he says, I don't want any part of that. Me and my buddies, we can't do that. Well, what was the problem? Was there anything wrong with the food itself? Well, not necessarily. Maybe a little fattening, so to speak, and maybe not the best for staying in the best of physical shape, but certainly very good to the taste. Here was the problem. Every day when the king would, and by the way, the same chef that would prepare the king's food would prepare the food for the officer training school, all right? But before it would be eaten every day, the first portion of it would be offered to the Babylonian gods, the false gods. And God had already given strict adherence about not eating food that was offered to idols. And so Daniel resolved, he and his friends resolved in this particular passage, and not to defile themselves, and he asked that chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, the theme of our message today is this, is simply this. And by the way, in this message series, as we talk about Daniel dealing with disruptions, we're going to give you six specific ways over six chapters where you can deal with the disruptions in your life. The times when, as we said earlier this morning, when we're confused, when things seem backwards, when I don't know where to sit. You know, and somebody said in the first service today, I don't know where to see it. And they made it into a syllable, you know. But at times like that, we want to give you six specific principles that Daniel gave us in his life, or those around him gave, so that we can have a little bit better idea of how to move forward. And so we're talking today about the fact that God's faithfulness, or excuse me, our faithfulness leads to God's favor. That's the main theme today. Our faithfulness leads to God's favor. And so I want to give you four or five principles, things that you can write down if you want. You don't have to. But things that kind of help us understand why our being faithful to God is going to lead to His favor in our lives. So let's look at the first of those, Ron. The first of those is this. People of faithfulness, all right, and again, this is, we're going to do the neck turn check here. People of faithfulness make decisions based on a consistent set of core values. You got that? People of faithfulness make decisions based on a consistent set of core values. Well, what is a consistent set of core values? Core values are the absolute principles and truths that we build our lives upon. That's what they are. They're the absolute principles of truth that we build our lives upon. Every one of us, if we follow Jesus Christ, should have a set of core values that is based on God's Word. And these things should be unshakable. They should be immovable. You know, as a matter of fact, when we have a set of core values that we commit to live by, you know what? Decisions, making decisions actually becomes easier. You know what I mean? Because you look at the decision you've got to make in light of the core values that you've already established for your life. And you say, I'm committed to these things, so therefore, you know, because my core values say this, well, then I can't do this or I can do that. You know, the problem, though, is that while with a set of core values, making the decision is a little bit easier, sometimes living with the decision may be more difficult. Because when you make your decisions on the basis of a consistent set of core values that are grounded in God's Word, guess what? Not all your decisions are going to be very popular. You're going to have to make some choices to disassociate with certain people. You're going to have to make some choices to stop doing certain things, or maybe to start doing other things that others are not going to understand. So a consistent set of core values, while it leads to easier decision-making, can make it tougher to live with the consequences of those decisions. Let me give you an example. If you're a person who everybody likes all the decisions you're making, guess what? You don't have a consistent set of core values. You're not living by that at all. On the other hand, if some of the things you're doing are pretty unpopular, and you're facing opposition when you really think you're doing the right thing, you know, let me tell you, something's working. Be encouraged. Oh, but Bud, it's tough out there in the world. I know, it's tough. But you know what? God said we can either be people pleasers or we can be God pleasers. You know, you take your choice. And He was very clear on where the reward came for each one of those tracks of life. So make sure that we understand that we need to have a consistent set of core values, and do not deviate from them. Don't deviate. Say, these are the non-negotiables. These are the things that I won't do. Spouses, maybe some of you all need to sit down and say, we need to develop this. We need to say, what are the five most important things to us that we can see in God's Word? I mean, don't try to make 30 or 40 core values. Don't do it. It won't work. Figure out five things that are honestly, brutally important that you realize I've got to base my life on for that. Well, that's exactly what Daniel did. He had a consistent set of core values grounded in God's Word. And then we see in verse 10, it says, or excuse me, I think it's the next verse, verse 9. Now God had shown, it caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Now that is an incredibly important verse. God caused favor. Why did God cause favor? Well, let's go on a little bit further. I'm sorry, I missed one thing. in verse 9, the first part of it. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. I think I mentioned that a minute ago. But let's settle there for a minute. Because right after Daniel writes that, he says, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to God, but the official and the official told Daniel, da, 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 da. Now, do you notice that there may be a cause and effect relationship here? What is the cause and effect relationship? When did the favor come? After what? After he went so far as to do what? To ask the chief official for an exemption from the diet based on his set of core values. You see what happens? After the first step of obedience, where Daniel actually acted on the core value. See, it's one thing for you to say, I got a core value. It's another thing for you to act on it. All right? When he acted on it, what happened? God sent the favor. And so then we go see a little bit further in that verse, and the official says, well, look, I'm afraid of my lord the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Now, what amazes me in this whole situation is the fact that this official would even entertain, would even have this conversation with Daniel. Because keep in mind, this royal diet had been one of the big features of the officer training school. That's why it was so competitive. That's why parents were writing their congressmen to get their recommendations for their children to go into it. All right? And here, these upstart Hebrews were trying to say, we think we got a better way. And here the official, who was pretty high up, he's listening to them. Pretty amazing. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. All right, let's think about that for a minute now. Okay? Steak, you know, ribs, barbecue chicken, filet mignon, you know, chicken cordon bleu, et cetera, all those things you can think of, grouper, you know, and finest wines, tea, drink, Pepsi, whatever, carrot sticks and water. Now, how many of us have a set of core values that would cause us, when given that choice, to choose carrot sticks and water? See my point? You see, our core values are all about our appetites, not just our physical appetites, though. You see, we have so many different types of appetites in our lives. And they're all about helping us feed ourselves, whatever part of the total being we have, with the right things. You see? So it's one thing to say, yeah, I'd do that, but it's another thing to say, if I'm faced with the choice, that I would actually choose the carrot sticks and water. Well, Daniel and his friends, people probably looked at him like they were absolutely crazy. And he says, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this. This is an incredible event. Now notice he's already talked to the chief, and now he's talking to the guard who reports to the chief. And he's gotten both of these guys to see it his way. Now, he tested them for 10 days. Let's look at the second point that I want us to kind of grab hold of here. People of faithfulness, they build trust. How? By steps over time. Daniel knew that if he could just begin allowing the hand of God to be seen, that he could ultimately have greater influence in the kingdom, and he could be who God would want him to be during this time of captivity. At the end of the 10 days, verse 15, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. They looked better. It worked. 10 days, they're eating carrot sticks and water, and they're looking a whole lot better than the other guys who are eating this other stuff. And you know what? Not only was it that way, it was noticeable. It was visibly noticeable. So if you want to get on a diet, carrot sticks and water are recommended biblically. So let's look at the third thing that I want us to see. Turn to that one, Ron. People of faithfulness trust God to do what He says He will do, and they act accordingly. You see? He made the commitment on behalf of God. He spoke to God, spoke for God, saying, you know, we're going to do this. You know what? We're going to look better. And so then they acted on it. Again, it's one thing to say we trust God. It's one thing that we to believe or to say that we think that He's sovereign in our lives, but it's another thing to act on it. Daniel and his friends acted on it as well. Well, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now, listen, the scripture is not really clear as to whether or not they changed the diet for the entire training school. They may not have. But at least the exemption, which had been temporary for Daniel and his friends, was now made permanent. And he said, okay, you guys can continue because what you said works. Now, my guess is they at least would have tried to find a way to get the others in the training school to have that diet, but we don't know for sure. So, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, we're going to see that again beginning next week. And let's look at the next point, Ron, that I want to see. People of faithfulness are driven by God's purpose for their lives. People of faithfulness are driven. Now, that's an incredibly important word. Things that drive us are the things that are most important to us. People of faithfulness are driven by God's purpose for their lives. They understand it, they get it, and they live that way. And you know what? God's purpose for your life is not that difficult to figure out. It didn't take me too long after I received Christ when I was a young teenager to figure out that my purpose in life was to lead others and in helping them fulfill their own potential and their own purpose in life. And I've found different ways to live that out as a pastor in the corporate world, as a consultant in the business. You know, a lot of different ways to do that. The key to figuring this out is ask yourself, what's worked in my life? What have I enjoyed doing? What is it that has worked for me? On the flip side, say, what are the things that haven't worked for me? And you can pretty much figure that those things out are not part of the purpose. But people of faithfulness are driven by God's purpose for their lives. At the end of the time set for the king, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. Now, this is right in front of Neb himself. When they graduated from the officer training school, they'd have baccalaureate and the dinner and all that stuff, and then they'd have graduation, all right? Maybe even before they graduated, they would have to come in and they would have a personal interview with Nebuchadnezzar because this officer training school was big deal in Babylon. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. Now, who are the magicians and the enchanters? We're going to get to those again next week. But they were the ones who were the king's main advisors. Which leads us to the last point I want us to really think about today, is this: people of faithfulness, like Daniel and his friends, use their time, they focus their time, their energy, and their resources in their areas of greatest effectiveness. They don't waste their time trying to do stuff that they're not real good at. Now, if you've got children, you say, I'm not a real good parent, so I'm not going to waste my... That's not what we're talking about, no. That's a God-given responsibility everybody has if you've chosen to have children, all right? But my point is that people of faithfulness focus everything they have, time, energy, financial resources, into what? Into areas in which they have the greatest effectiveness. And that's what Daniel and his friends would do. And the story of the book of Daniel is a beautiful picture of that. Verse 21, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, who in the world is King Cyrus? King Cyrus would have been one of the kings and the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he would come to power more than 60 years later. Daniel's story is a story of faithfulness leading to God's favor. And a story of his faithfulness and God's favor, and that favor leading Daniel to have a long-term, lasting impact on the kingdom of Babylon the nation of Israel, as scattered as it was, and in the lives of everyone that he came in contact with. I ask you today, are you a person of faithfulness? Are you a person that lives out some of the principles that we've talked about this morning? Do you have a set of core values? If not, are you willing to develop one? Now, don't come and take mine, okay? Because mine probably are not going to work for you, all right? You need to prayerfully develop your own. Go to God's Word and say, okay, what are the 5 or 6 or 7 big things that I know that I've got to have nailed down in my life? That when push comes to shove, I can always rely on these things to guide what it is I'm trying to be and what I'm trying to do. Absent of that type of a thing, your life will never get to the point where you're able to fulfill everything that God has for you. Will you be willing to be a person of faithfulness? That's the big question as we start off this series. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the application that you've given us in Daniel. And God, as we begin this journey together, I ask you to speak to us and speak through us and teach us the principles that we need to know and understand. And God, more than that, help us to have the courage to make the changes that we need to make along the way. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Rob's going to kick us out of here with a song. So Rob, come on up and let's stand together and sing. It's hard to clap maybe and read your thingies, so that's okay. Rob can adapt to that. But let's stand and sing this song together, and then we'll be out of here going home.
We'll sing, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. So here we go.
Over the mountains and the seas, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart. The healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. I will always sing when your love came down.